I went this week, I went, Christy hates when I go grocery shopping. I don't know about you guys, but when I go grocery shopping, the cart looks drastically different than when Christy goes grocery shopping. So when I go grocery shopping, I have a list of a few important items. So yesterday I had some milk and bread and just a lot of boring stuff. When I go shopping, I mean, I'll just see it and it ends up in my cart. I don't know how. I believe it levitates. I'm trying to tell Christy that. But I end up with like the Swiss rolls from Little Debbie. I ended up with apple pies. I ended up with all kinds of juices and sugary drinks that Christy doesn't permit in our home. And I felt like I did a pretty good job. And I also, when I got home, we're starting to unbag the bags. And Christy says, what is all this? I said, babe, did you know that shrimp costs $25? And she goes, what are you doing? I was like, babe, and I got these paper party favors, the little hats and the eyeglasses. Like I loaded up. She's like, What are we doing? I'm like, I don't know. Caleb can invite some friends over some. So I have a party set up at my house is what I'm trying to tell you. And so if you need a place, just reach out to me because we'll be partying with my apple pie and scrimp and juice. I got the fake juice they try to sell you at the front that looks like champagne. And my kids were all shocked. They're like, Dad, what is that? I'm like, we're having fun. But it's just apple juice. So anyhow, so that's me going shopping, and I'm ready for the new year. There was a lot of years in my life where the new year didn't matter to me. I genuinely looked at it, and I'm like, it is a calendar, people. And so my whole argument was like, this is dumb. It is another way for people to make money on us, and we can't do it. See, I made the mistake when I went to college. I read this, I read about Plato, and Plato's Republic talks about how to manipulate a people, the masses. And one of the arguments he makes in Plato's Republic is that you should create holidays for the masses to celebrate. Because if they always have something to look forward to, they're not thinking about what the government's doing. That's serious. That's legit in there. And so when I read that, I was just like, man, I hate all holidays now. But here's the deal. I've kind of mellowed out. I'm getting older. The Hallmark movies are starting to make me tear up. Christy's like, what's going on? I was like, dust, baby. There's dust in the room. Dust in the room. We gotta. But as I get a little older, I start to think about things a little differently. And one of those things is kind of this idea of turning the page and a new year and a fresh start. And so I've kind of gone all in this year. And I posted on Twitter the other day that if your company sent me an advertising email this week, I was an unsubscribe ninja, like from Christmas to New Year. If they sent me anything, I'm like, do I really need it? No. Delete. And so I went in, I hit unsubscribe on probably 75 companies. And so I'm jacked. I'm fresh. I'm renewed. I'm ready. And I'm writing my list about next year. But I got to thinking about New Year's. And I got to thinking about, by the way, it's only one year at a time. So we're not celebrating Happy New Year's. We're Happy New Year. Just want to fix that for some people. But so when I think about the new year, I'm thinking about, man, I want to have some life change. There's some things I want different. I want better. I want to be a better husband, a better father. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better man of God, child of God. And in all these areas of my life, I'm taking time to write out what it is I want to be different. And I start to develop my plan. And I take it before the Lord because here's what I've learned about our plans. You can plan all you want, but it's the Lord that's going to determine your steps. You can plan all you want. You can have the best pie in the sky wishes for yourself. You can even believe that if my plan worked out 100%, everything would be great. No, it wouldn't, because you live in a fallen and sinful place, and you're doing life with fallen and sinful people. So your best laid plan will not turn out the way that you want anyhow. So what you have to decide is, okay, does God have a better plan? And how can I live my 2018 according to God's master plan? And so for the next few weeks, what I want to do is to unpack some biblical principles about how to build our lives so that we can sit down. And then the next week, as you go into your new year, and as you begin to write your list, as you begin to check off things you want differently, I want to train you. I want to encourage you to go to the scriptures and say, God, what is your master plan in this area of my life? What is God's master plan for me as a husband? What is God's master plan for me as a father? What is God's master plan for me to be a good pastor? Now, I got news for you. If you ask everybody in this room what your life should be, you're going to have about 100 different answers about how you should live. And a lot of us, we spend our time trying to figure out what other people's plans are for us, even well-meaning, loving people that care about us. And when we lean too much on those and things go awry, then we want to blame people. And so we get ourselves in a habit of our best laid plans. When they don't work, we find fingers to point. And what we got to do is take a step back and just say, no. What I'm trying to do is build my life on God's master plan. But you know this thing that we fight, every single one of us, unless the world has already defeated and deflated you, you want your 2018 to be better than 2017. All of us have hope and optimism. That's the thing that we yearn for. But here's what happens to all of us as we grow older. Here's what happens to me. Here's what happens to you. As you go through and you get bumps in life, as you go from being a child where the whole world is possible to a teenager where people pick on you and put you down, you start to absorb some blows. You start to grow into what people say about you, and you become shaped and molded by the ways of the world and what people do to you. And if you're not very careful, you get to a place to where your optimism and your hope starts to diminish. And you've seen people, whether they're in their 20s or 30s or 50s or 80s, where they're just grumpy and non-optimistic anymore, and they're looking down at life all the time. And really, the world has beat them up. And what happened is we all have this sin that we have to fight. And if you're jotting notes, I want you to write this down. Here's the sin that you're going to have to fight next year. It is the sin of settling. The sin of settling. I can't tell you how many people that I've met in life, when I talk to them, when I sit, when I pick apart what their life's about, when they come and talk to me about things, ultimately what happens is that they have settled. They have settled into sin habits. They have settled into bad relationships. They have settled into a job that, no, it's not fulfilling, and no, it's not where they want, but hey, it pays a paycheck, and they've settled in, and they're just riding out a settled life. You should never settle for less than God's best. When we talk about the master plan, what we're talking about is that God has a plan for your life. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that. The whole of Scripture tells us that. That God has a plan for our lives. And if we would follow His master plan, we would never be settling. We would always be becoming more, becoming greater, becoming closer to the design that God had in mind. Now listen, settling is not the same as contentment. Here's a definition of contentment. I don't want more than God plans for me, but I also don't want less. I don't want more than what God has planned for me, but I also don't want less. Many of us, we have settled because we have gotten into ruts in our lives. We've gotten into circumstances. We've become comfortable in less than God's best for us. And so settling is when you've accepted less than God's best. And you say, well, what does that mean? Pastor, it means that in my marriage, are there areas of my marriage where I have settled into habits and routines and behaviors and way of communicating that is less than God's ideal standard for how I should love my bride? For as a father, have I settled into behaviors in my home, habits in my home, not following up on things? Have I settled in for less than being the best that God's designed me to be? How about in your talents? We all have time, talent, treasure. How are you using your talents? Are you using your talents for God's best? Did God give those talents to you just so that you can hold on to them the way that you're holding on to them? Or do you have more in you that needs to be pulled out of you? Are you settling for God's less? Or are you seeking out God's best? So when we say master plan, here's what we mean. I put the definition up here for you. The term master plan. The master plan is kind of what an architect gives or what a city planner gives. There's always a master plan. When you're trying to develop a complex, when you're trying to get permits for a home, they require a master plan. Now, you might start on part A, part B, part C, but we want to see what the whole thing looks like when it's finished. And so when you go to the city and you say, hey, I want to build a home. And they say, okay, fine. Show us the master plan. When you want to build a new development, you want to take a bunch of land and you want to redevelop it, the city will come and say, show us the master plan. And you say, well, I don't have all the money right now. I'm not going to do it all right now. They say, that's okay. Show us the master plan. Why? Because the master plan is what identifies and defines everything that has to happen from here until completion. Do you know that many people live their lives without God's master plan? Even a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians say, well, hey, Pastor, I trusted Christ to save me. Now I'm showing up for church and I'll take it one day at a time. And when we do that, we hodgepodge things together. And we just tack on here and tack on there and tack on here. And one day you look up and you look around and you go, this doesn't resemble God's best for me. Because I took a shortcut. Because I slapped on some siding, because I found a cheap way of putting on a roof, and all of a sudden it looks like a hut that my Pastor Tolly would make. I'm not good with tools. But when you have a master plan, when you have the master's plan for your life, you can quickly identify, well, let me see. That structure that I'm about to buy into, is that big enough to contain my family? The siding I'm about to put on, will it weather the storms of life that I'm going to go through? That paint color, that outside appearance, does it fit the type of neighborhood that I want to live in? Do I carry myself in such a way that other people should receive my heart? Does my outside match my inside? Am I projecting who God's designed me to be? You see, when you have a master plan, all of the details begin to fall into place. And as a Christian, we should look to the master's plan, because the master has a plan for how he has designed us. Here's a few pictures I thought you might find funny. It might help relieve the point. These are some pictures of people that did not have master plans here. This is a doorway. As you can see, they put it in kind of a basement and they just cut a hole around part of the roof. That wasn't really in the master. Somebody didn't use a master plan. Let's look at another one. See anything wrong with that picture? Somebody didn't have a master plan. They were just like, well, we want a door. Okay, you get a door. Check this out. This is a handicap access ramp. Anybody see any problems? This is what happens when you don't have a master plan. And here's what somebody did. Somebody finished this job and looked at the person that hired them and said, you said you wanted a slope. I gave you a slope. And what we do as Christians, we do the same thing with God all the time. Well, God, I did it. If you squint and turn your head, I look like a believer. Let's take a look at another one. Now, this is the door that got put into a bathroom swinging the wrong way. And they just cut out a notch where you sit down. These are real things. Like, you, hey, if you ever think that you're not very smart, just turn on the internet. Just get on the internet. Check out this next one. Anybody see a problem? You see, this is the kind of stuff that happens when you don't have a master plan. Somebody just said, I want a nice gate out front. Okay, I'll give you a gate out front. And then somebody's proud. Like, they walk away and they're like, wow, look at that gate. Isn't that a beautiful gate? Yeah, that's a great gate. But without a master plan, that gate is useless. A lot of times I see men and women, and listen, people mean well. I don't see a whole lot of people that are just downright nasty and ugly and mean in the church. There's a few. not in ours. But most of the time, what it is, it's a lot of this stuff. It's a lot of people that just kind of live their life free-willing and kind of, we'll see what happens. And I don't want to have any kind of organization. I don't want to have a big, and let me tell you something. If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. It's an old adage, but if you fail to plan, if you don't, here's what I'll know about your 2018. If you don't set up some parameters about where you're going, someone else will. If you don't say, this is the type of home I want to live in, then someone else will. We have some guests over recently, and a conversation started to drift where I didn't like it. And I was in a different part of the home, and I could hear it, and I didn't like what was happening. And my kids are around, and we don't do that in our house. This was somebody else that was just coming in. And so here's the thing. You can sit there and just let conversations go around you. Or you can do what I did. Why? Because we have a way that we're handling our home. And so from the other room, I said, we don't talk like that around here. I said, Pastor, that was rude. It was rude to come into my house and talk in a way that we don't talk. But listen, the only way anybody can do that is if you have a plan. If you know what type of a home you're trying to build, then you know what doesn't fit. If you know where you're trying to go as a person, then you know what doesn't fit. If you know the man of God you're trying to become, then you automatically see what doesn't fit. If you know the woman that God has designed you to be, then you will know what doesn't fit. But many people do not live according to God's master plan. And as a result, they say, hey, I'm a Christian, and they mean it, but they don't have a game plan for what that looks like. And I've got news for you. Being a Christian should not be just fire insurance. Oh, if I die, when I die, it'll all be good. No, no, no. That's not what it means. It means that God not only saved you from the sin you've already committed so that you would access heaven, God saved you from the ability to live in sin for the rest of that life. You have the ability in you. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that designed you to be the man or woman he designed you to be in the first place. And you've got to decide, am I going to live according to God's master plan, or am I going to live according to everybody else's plan? But we commit the sin of settling. Matthew 6:33 tells us this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This was a whole chapter that at first in my notes, I had the whole thing in. We're going to read it all. And I was like, man, you're going too long. So listen, but the whole point is that the dress and the clothing and the food and all the stuff you want out of life, that's what you usually stress about. That's what you usually worry about. That's what you're usually anxious about. And the scriptures look and just say, no, no, no. Those things you normally fascinate yourself with, stop it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you seek after those things, everything else falls in line. When you seek the master's plan for your life, you're going to know what doesn't fit. But many of us are chasing after what's going to make me feel good this week and feel good next week and feel good the week after that. And we don't have a master plan for our lives. We grew up over here in O'Donnell Heights housing projects. And as I got older, this question started to happen a lot. When I was the first to graduate high school, my family, when I was the first to go to college, when I was the first to go to a master's program, people were just kind of like, man, how did you? And here, the only thing I could tell them, I was like, I don't know, honestly, God's grace. The only other thing I can tell people, anybody that's made it out, they had a vision for who they were going to be. They've just decided, any of you that have found yourself, you know this. The only reason you got out is because you saw yourself differently than the situation and circumstances you were in. You saw the vision of where you were trying to go. And so therefore you knew that you were going to say no to a lot of stuff along the way because you knew that you were going to be a better man. You knew that you were going to be a better woman. And as a result, that's how you got there because you followed a game plan. As Christians, it should be zero difference. We should look and just say, God, what does the Christ follower who honors you look like? Because I want to be that. And if you don't, here's what I'm going to tell you. People wonder sometimes, like, man, the pastor and like, where's his head out and stuff, and who's he listen to? I'm going to go ahead and tell you who I listen to. I swim with the swimmers. I swim with the swimmers. When I see people that are following Jesus, pursuing Jesus, abandoned to Jesus, then I'm like, man, I want to hear what you got to say. And so when I see people serving and giving and going to Bible studies and showing up for church and out there in the parking lot, wasn't it nice to come up into the parking lot today and see a man in freezing cold weather out there to greet you? Wasn't that nice? But here's the thing. We should all see that everywhere we go around the church. Everywhere we go, we should see men and women who are following the Master's plan for their life. But a lot of times, we end up with a lot of people that kind of just say, I don't know, I hope I get a spiritual hit this week. And we come to church not because it's a part of the Master's plan for us, but we come to church because we need something to get us through next week. And my prayer for you is that you and I, as we look in Scripture, not just today, not tomorrow, not next month, but as we begin to dive into Scripture, we say, Lord, I'm seeking out the Master's plan for my life. And I wanna be what you want me to be. Matthew 13. I'm going to run through pretty quick a long chapter. Matthew 13. And we're going to read it together and pull out the wisdom that sits in there. Matthew 13, you've read a lot of this before if you've been in church more than 10 minutes. Well, if you've been in 10 minutes, you've only heard me. So, hear then the parable of the sower. So Jesus is teaching a parable. Parable is a story that has spiritual principles. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word kingdom and does not understand it, let me pause right there. Parenthetical reference. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And many people go, amen. Yes, pastor. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. I could say, okay, cool. Seek first. But you don't even know what the kingdom is. And we seek first the kingdom. It doesn't mean just this kind of, a lot of people have this image of their faith. It's kind of, the new phrase has been spiritual. Well, I'm spiritual. That's garbage. You see, the kingdom is not just this kind of, this dancing through daisies, floating on clouds picture of life. No, the kingdom is set up when the king establishes boundaries. And with inside those boundaries says, mine. Now you're in a kingdom. You go over to Saudi Arabia, they call it a kingdom. It is the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. Why? Because there are boundaries, and everyone in that boundary is subject to the king. And the king's way rules. And so we like this. We're an American Western society, and we like this idea of being individuals, and we like this idea of whatever I say goes, and we like this idea of empowerment on every level. Whatever my opinion is at the moment, I can spew it on you. You got to deal with it. We love that. But being a part of a kingdom is different. Being a part of a kingdom says, no, there's a king, and I'm a subject. I'm a part of the king's wishes and will for this place and this space. And when you become a Christian, I got news for you. When you become a Christian, you're bowing down to the king. You're taking off your crown and you're saying, Lord, you rule and reign over my life. But there are so many people that call themselves Christians that refuse to bow down to the king. And so being a part, when you say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and you just don't know what that means, it's no wonder that you end up just as lost as a puppy in your neighborhood. Like the kingdom is real, and it has boundaries, and it has defined places and ways of doing things. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word kingdom but doesn't understand it, here's what happens. This is so important, because if you don't understand what the kingdom is, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. If you don't understand the kingdom and what you're a part of, then the evil one comes. Satan comes along and says, you know what? That faith you've been trying to build, yeah, I'll take that. And you wonder, this is why you see people in church, 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 and then all of a sudden they're not in church anymore. And you're like, where'd they go? I don't know. Well, did they reunite maybe with a different church nearby their home? No, they're sitting at home. Well, that's really sad. Yeah, it's really sad. Because the faith that was growing up in them was snatched away. That's what makes it sad. It's not just sad because you don't see them on Sunday. Church on Sunday is just 4 days a month. I'm pretty sure all of us have lives beyond 4 days a month. So it's not about where you sit on Sunday, but it is about, does the kingdom rule and reign in your life? And so what happens is that if the kingdom is not there, if the kingdom is not defined, then what has been born in you gets snatched. Write this down. There's no worship on the well-worn path. There is no worship on the well-worn path. You see, this is what's snatched. This is what's sown along the path is the object lesson there. There's no worship on the well-worn path. The well-worn path is where everybody goes. The well-worn path is where everybody treads their feet. And there's no worship on the well-worn path. The well-worn path, the Bible talks about the fact that there are two doors to heaven. There's a skinny door, a small door, and that's through Jesus. And then there's a big wide open door that leads to somewhere else, and that's not heaven. The well-worn path of life doesn't lead you to heaven. There's no worship there. Verse 20, as for what is sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a little while. And while tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So this whole illustration is about four types of ground where seed are scattered. The well-worn path, there's no worship there. And a bird comes and takes it away. On the second one, there's no roots on the rocky road. There's no roots on the rocky road. He who doesn't root himself, verse 21, yet he who has no root in himself, he endures a little while. But when tribulation comes, when persecution comes, when life gets hard, then they fall away. It's not that they didn't mean well. It's not that they didn't try to plant themselves in truth. It's just that when life got hard, the roots weren't deep enough to keep them. The rocky road. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares for the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. There's no truth when you're surrounded by thorns. There's no truth when you're surrounded by thorns. What are the thorns? Cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. There's no truth when you're choked, surrounded by thorns. Verse 23, and for what was sown on good soil, this is the one, listen, this is so important. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed, what does it say? Bears fruit. Can you say that with me? He bears fruit. She what? Bears fruit. Indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. What it means is that when you're into the Word of God, your life begins to bear fruit outside of you. Not only do you have enough supply to stay rooted in when the storms come, stay rooted in when the birds try to pluck you out of the ground, not only do you have enough to sustain yourself, you become a person that bears fruit and yields a return for others. It might be 100, it might be 60, it might be 30. We have different talents and we have different measurements. But here's the deal, at the end of the line, you will, if you are a Christian, if you are rooted in God's master plan for your life, you will what? Bear fruit. And there are a lot of people who sit in churches week after week after week after week, and they are just as selfish as the day when they came in. And they say, well, I'm here. What do you want from me? I'm here to build you up. The church is here to build you up so that we see evidence that your roots are deep, that you're in God's master plan, that you're soaking up nourishment from that which is outside of yourself that grows you up to become a man or a woman of God. Not just so that you can sit and soak, but so that you can what? Bear fruit. So you say, well, why does a pastor care so much about my soul? Why does he care that I serve someplace? Why is it important to the pastor that he sees everybody giving something? Why does it matter that we have people that greet cars or babysit children or go and go to small group Bible studies, open up your homes? Why is all that stuff important? Because all of that tells your pastor, your elders of a church, all of that tells your brothers and sisters, we are bearing fruit here. I've always said this. When people leave a ministry, any ministry, and people leave all the time, is a good year, I was about to say it's a good year to do it. Please don't get me wrong. This is a season where people are evaluating everything. And so sometimes you happen, and we do every year, stuff happens. We have people come in because God told them to move. We have people that leave, God told them to move, all that stuff. Listen, you know the ones, it doesn't bother me. You could ask my wife in private. It doesn't bother me as much. It hurts my soul for the sake of the church when people who are bearing fruit move on. Because I'm like, man, that's going to stink not to see them. Because, man, they're so a part of it, and they're so into it, and they're bearing fruit, and that's what we want. And, oh, man, it hurts a little bit. You know what doesn't hurt me as much? It's when I hear through the grapevine, somebody's leaving. And I think, and I go, will our church be different? No, they weren't serving. They weren't contributing. They showed up when they wanted to. It hurts me for them, but it doesn't hurt me for us. Your life should be lived in such a way that your presence blesses others and your absence causes a void. But if you can walk in and walk out and no difference was made, that says more about you than the people you're walking in and out on. There are people in my life that have walked in and walked out, and I pause and I say, I'm no different. It was cool to see them, but I'm no different. But you all know, and I know, people that have made an investment, that have bared fruit. I've been able to eat from their tree, gather shade because they grew beyond themselves, and they shared and they cared and they loved and they extended grace and they served and they bared fruit. Now those people, we had one of our elders, Maurice, moved to Charlotte this past year. That hurt because that's a family that bared fruit. And so all of us, we should look and just say, okay, well, what's the point of Jesus' story? The point of Jesus' story is that as for seed grown on good soil, it's one who hears the word, understands it, and indeed, he or she, what? Bears fruit. And yields in one case 100, in another 60, in another 30. Faith grows in fertile ground. Faith grows in fertile ground. Parenthetical reference, I really want to challenge you in 2018. Here's the deal. Christy told me the other day, she's like, Tali, let's do our taxes early this year. Because she knows a little bit about me. I kind of look at it like a race. Like April 15th is like the line. So I kind of go, I don't know, I'll mess around on April 14th or something. So she's like, Tali, can you just get it done early? And I'm like, babe, I'll look at it this week. But listen, the taxes allow us to look at our lives. Because that allows us to look and just see, okay, Lord, what did you provide? Lord, what did I give out to others? That's an easy way. You could flip back through your calendar this year. If you keep a calendar, it's a great way to flip through January and February. I'm seeing friends right now, they're posting like one picture a month from the last year to just celebrate their life. I was looking at Christy the other day, and I was like, babe, because I was just feeling tired, and I was wondering why. And then I just sat there, and I told her, I was like, babe, we have done 15 major events, what I would define as major, 15 major events in 30 days. I'm talking like going to sporting events, traveling, flying, like something that's not your everyday, like going to get ice cream. Like, and I'm like, no wonder I'm tired. But looking back always helps you to be able to look forward with more clear eyes. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Look at your 2017 and ask the Lord, Lord, is this the fruit that you want me to bear next year? Or do you have more fruit for me? Remember, the sin is to settle. I want all that God wants for me. I don't want more, but I don't want less. So then we get into the parable of the weeds. Let me jump down. Verse 31. He put another parable out before them. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed into his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it grown, it was larger in the garden than all the plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like the leaven, or the woman used and took and hid 3 measures of flour, or about like a pound and a half, until it was all leaven. So he's saying, hey, let me show you something. The kingdom, you say, seek ye first the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. I'm all about the kingdom. Yeah, Jesus. No, because look what the kingdom is. The kingdom is the mustard seed that gets planted in the ground, and in a garden, you would say that is the tiniest of all seeds. What a worthless seed. Let me go get a bigger seed for a bigger job. But the scripture says, no. That little seed, when it's planted right, when it's ready to surrender itself, when it's ready to grow, that little seed becomes a tree. Look what the illustration says now. It doesn't say just becomes a tree and just looks at all the shrubbery and says, ha ha ha, you're shrubbery, I'm a tree. No, the story says that the seed turns into a tree, which provides what? Branches that allow nests for birds. Meaning that not only is it strong enough to handle itself, but its own benefit becomes strong enough to handle that of others' lives. The kingdom of God for you. Many of us are, listen, this is so important for you. I pray that you'll get it. Many of us are living lives where we're just trying to figure out a small answer. How do I get by? And God has a different question. How can you build your life so that other people benefit from you existing? You want to be a part of God's master plan? You build your life not to answer the question, how do I get by? That's too easy. That's too small in the kingdom. In God's master plan, that's not his design for you. And as loving as I can be correcting, if you are asking yourself every year, how do I get by in 2018? That question is too small. You look at the scripture. What does it say? It says, the kingdom of God is when that seed is planted and grows so strong that it can handle the lives of the birds. Meaning it's not just about me. It's not just about my well-being, not just about my benefit, not just me trying to get by. That's too small a question for the Christian. And I tell you that in 100% love. If I didn't love you, I'd say, just do you. That's not God's master plan for your life. God's master plan is that you build your life so strong that other people can lean on it. A faithful life is a fruitful life. A faithful life is a fruitful life. People say, well, the Bible says you can't judge. Lie. Lie. No, the Bible gives the warning that says, don't judge unless you'll be judged the same way. Essentially, don't be a hypocrite. Don't call somebody out for their issue if you're not taking care of that issue in your own life. But it doesn't say anywhere, don't judge. Here's what I'll translate it to. you're not to command, pronounce judgment on someone, that's 100% true. But the idea that you don't observe fruit, that's a lie. The faithful life is a fruitful life. Jesus said that if you're planted in the Word of God, you will be like that mustard seed. You will grow up. You know what leaven does? Leaven, this is the only time in the Bible where leaven is used in a positive way. Every other place you see leaven in the Bible, it's talking about a little leaven will spoil the whole loaf. A little leaven will mess the whole thing up. But this is the only time in the Bible where it uses leaven in a positive way. You know what it says? Just a little bit of a life. Given over, surrendered to the power of God. Just whatever you think you are. Whatever smallness that you think you are. You know how the enemy beats you up? The enemy beats you up and says, you're too small to make a difference. Your life doesn't matter. Nobody cares about you. And you know what? When you get beat up, when you're not on God's master plan, you go, devil, you're right. You know what God says? God says, no. Like a little bit of leaven, we're having bread tonight. A little small seed, boom. We're letting trees build nests, security for others. Your little bit of life. Gideon was standing. Remember, Gideon was standing in the wine press when God found him. The angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and Gideon's scared because all the enemies of the people are coming, attacking. And Gideon's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to get killed. And he's hiding out in a wine press. And you know what God says to him? God comes up and calls him a mighty warrior. Come here, you mighty warrior. Can you imagine that? You think you might not have much to contribute, but that's called settling. God's plan for you is to build up your life so that you can benefit others. Let's jump down. Verse 38, the field is the word and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels and he'll gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin, lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Here's the choice we have in 2018, church. We will live in worship or in the weeds. We will live in worship or in the weeds. The scripture says that the story is a parable. It says that the parable of the weeds is this whole story about how this man, he's sown out his wheat. And some guys that were trying to do him wrong came along and throwed some weeds into the mix. And then as he sits back, his servants are like, oh my gosh, we just figured out that an enemy tried to throw a bunch of weeds into where you put wheat. And he said, that's all right. They said, do we need to dig it all up? Do we need to start all over? No. He said, we're going to watch it grow. And at the end of it all, after everything has grown up, we're going to gather it all up and we're going to separate the wheat from the waste, the wheat from the weed. And we're going to take the weed and we're going to throw it in a fire and that's just where it's going to be forever. Like we're done with it. We're going to take the weed, the wheat, and we're going to use it. And the scripture says that's exactly what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of God is that you're going to be around a lot of weeds. And just because you look around and all you can see is weeds around you, don't give up. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. You might look around and just say, man, I just don't see things getting better next year. Don't give up. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. We will live in worship or we'll live in the weeds. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven, you say, I want to be about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who when he finds one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl. Write this down if you're jotting notes. We invest in the kingdom that we value most. We invest in the kingdom that we value most. You see, the illustration is the kingdom of God is just like that pearl. If you're looking for one priceless pearl and you find it, but that I'm going to go and sell everything, meaning everything else I have is not as valuable as obtaining that pearl. The man who's looking for treasure hidden in a field, when a man found it, he covered it back up. in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Do you see that? In his joy. You say, Pastor, how can I let go of what I do? How can I let go of my stuff? How can I let go of my time, my talent, my treasure? How could I ever let go? You let go of your time, talent, treasure when you have something more valuable you want to invest your life into. You no longer believe that that is where your value comes from. And so when you look down and you look, honestly, when you look at your time and your calendar last year, look and just say, did I invest my time where I believe it has most value in the kingdom of God? When I look at my talents, did I invest my talents where it has the most value for me, the kingdom of God? Did I invest my talents in the kingdom? My treasure, when I do up my taxes, did I invest my treasure in the thing that brings most value to me, the kingdom of God? Or did I not? He says, listen, in joy, he goes and sells everything he has to be able to get that. We invest in the kingdom that we value most. Jim Elliot's famous for a quote. He's famous for all this stuff. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown out into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down, sorted in the good containers, and threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus, by the way. This doesn't mean pastor. Our practices reveal our priorities. Our habits reveal our heart. Our practices reveal our priorities, and our habits reveal our heart. There's an old expression that says, people will miss heaven by 18 inches. People will miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance from the average head to the heart. So what that means is there's a lot of people that kind of intellectually get the idea of the kingdom of God. Like, okay, cool. One day we'll all go there. Really nice. That's great. But their lives show that the kingdom of God is not taking residence in their heart. Their habits don't show it. Their attitude doesn't show it. Their productivity for others doesn't show it. Their love outside of themselves and their own little circle doesn't show it. You see, the kingdom is that tree that's planted that the birds can make nests in. The kingdom is that your life is multiplied out to benefit others. The kingdom is that you're not asking that silly little question, how can I get by? You're asking the question, how can I make the difference? And so there's an old adage that says there's a lot of people that are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they get it with their head, but they haven't surrendered their heart. And as we end 2017, as we turn to 2018, my burden, my prayer for you with everything that's in me, if God strikes me dead next week, you guys can play this sermon at my funeral. My burden is that no one under my care misses heaven by 18 inches. Because every single church in America, no matter how sweet the design is, no matter how fancy the lights are, no matter how it looks like they got it together, in every single church in America, it is filled with people missing heaven by 18 inches. We intellectually do what we think we got to do to look good for others, but our hearts, our habits, our practices show no change. And here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you not to make some New Year's resolution. I'm asking you to surrender your life to the Master's plan. And believe, have faith, that God's Master plan will work for you. If you were 25 years old, you probably tried 25 ways to have a good year. If you're 30, if you're 50, you've tried 50. It's time for all of us to say, Lord, I'm done with making my plans. I need to look at the Master's plan and follow it to a T. And you either believe that God will handle that and turn it out for good, as Romans 8:28 says, that God turns into good all things. Not that everything is good that happens to you, but that God makes it all out for the good in the end. You either believe that or you don't. And when you don't, here's what you do. You ask the question, how can I get by next year? But when you believe it, you say, no, that's not the kingdom plan. That's not the master's plan. The master's plan is, how do I live a life that benefits the world? How do I live beyond this existence? How do I live so much so that others are blessed by me being around? And that's what I want for all of you. I'm not concerned. I believe it's a low bar for me to try to build a church with people telling them, here's how to get by. Here's how your five best ways to do marriage, your five best ways to... I don't want to build a church like that. I want to build a church where everybody in the pew, everybody in the seat says, I'm here because I'm trying to be so big and strong in my life that other people are benefited by me living. That's the church I'm trying to build. And so I'm just going to be honest with you in 2018. If you don't want to hear that week after week, it's a good time. Good time to switch. But I'm not going to gyp you. I'm not going to cut you short by just trying to answer the question, how can I get by tomorrow? That's too little of a goal for me. I want to build a church where everybody believes their life has value, not just for themselves, but for the benefit of others. And so the question I want to hear is, Pastor, how can I live so that my life benefits the world around me? Follow the master's plan.